We left off here at John, the 4th chapter. So, going over there, we've been looking at in spirit and in truth. Haven't got too far. But, hallelujah. So when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in the 22nd verse, he said, "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship. Salvation's of the Jews. Then he goes on to say, "But the hour cometh. The hour cometh and now is. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit." 23rd verse, "In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." 24th verse. "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So if you remember the teaching, you know what broke this for me is when He whispered and says, "Break the hour down on the millennial time clock." Of course, we know what a day is. It's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So it calculated out to be 41 years. In other words, a generation. So he's telling this Samaritan woman, the hour has come, and now is. It's here. The generation when everything's going to change. The hour. Because Jesus was occupying it. He said the hour now is when the true worshipers will worship me, the Father, in spirit and in truth. So what he was really saying to this woman, is the hour is coming when I'm going to give my life up. I'm going to be crucified and set down at the right hand of the Father. You'll be baptized into my death. You'll be made alive with me. And you'll receive a new nature. And the terminology in spirit means that you're going to receive a new nature that's made you a partaker of my divine nature. When you receive that, then you will be able to worship Him in spirit, as in. The Old Testament saints could not give Him what you can, because you now have a nature that's made you a partaker of His divine nature. The Old Testament saints, they could worship Him out of their soul, but God had to pull up just short of the unregenerated nature, because it had no fellowship with Him. The unregenerated nature is the same one He's talking about in Romans 7. When the Ten Commandments, the law, was delivered to the Jew, there's just one trouble. They had a nature that couldn't keep it. So what they declared, the good I would do, I cannot. The evil I was refusing, that's what I ended up doing. So he confessed, "It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And being unregenerated, the place that sin dwelt in him was in his death nature. So God had to pull up just short of the part that really has the capacity to know Him, the human spirit. So most of the worship that was presented to him by Old Testament saints, unless they were prophesying about your time, was the kind that was given to him through the sensual, the gate man, not through a nature that's made you a partaker of his divine nature. So he's telling this Samaritan woman, the hour now is, it's come, when the true worshipers will be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when he said he seeketh such to worship him, this is how all the books said that he's looking for worshipers. He's seeking for them to worship him. Yes. Yes, technically that's true. But it's not the root of the revelation that's in this chapter. When he said he seeketh such to worship him, it meant that he did everything that was necessary, waiting out the dispensation of 4,000 years. In the dispensation before the flood, he worked everything he could. The dispensation of Noah after the flood, leading up to the promise which is given to Abraham 300 years after the flood. God did everything he could in working the dispensations, waiting. He said he seeketh such to worship, and he waited out the dispensation of 4,000 years for the first man to appear on this planet. Jesus, having been born spiritually alive, that had a nature like his father's, so that there could be a rapport and a flow of nature and worship that can only take place not with a duck and a chicken, but between two ducks. You have something you can give him. You have something he wants. There's not much you have that you can give him except you. Because that's what he came back for, was you. All your gifts, everything you try, promise, want, do, he's not too interested in them. Because you're the prized possession. You're the only thing that he wants out of this deal. Well, there's things you can give him now that can't be measured in the natural. You know, your checkbooks don't interest him. I mean, people act like they do. No, sir. You got one thing he wants is you. He wants you forever. He thought he'd try to talk you into starting now. He thought it'd be so nice if he could have you long before he come back and got you. He just thought it would be nice in a perverse and backwards world and generation that he could light your candle. And in the midst of darkness, you could stand as a testimony that he lives and I trust him and he wants me and I have given myself to him. Hallelujah. Master, Master, even the devils are subject to us in thy name. He had to calm them down. Yes, yes, but you don't understand. I said, devil, go, and he went. Yes, yes, but you don't understand, Jesus. I laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Yes, I understand. Oh, yes. I mean, well, they were more shocked that the devil had to come out than the devil was. They said, come out. He come out. They're going, whoa. They were really shocked. He says, we said, come out. He says, yes. The sick walking. Yes. He says, I'm glad that you're glad. Devils have to move when you tell them to in my name. Because I'm going to pay the price for that real soon. But right now, you have my mantle. I'm just loaning it to you. It works good as a real thing. So go tell them again. Get out and they'll leave. But you, Master, we're so glad. He's, yes! I know you're glad. But why don't you try this? Why don't you rather rejoice that the price has been set and I'm going to pay it? Your names are written down in heaven. It says, why don't you rejoice over that? Because your father would like you to begin a journey to knowing him. Devils will come out, but you're the one he wants. The devil will make you feel small, like you're not accomplishing anything. Sitting there in that little old chair with all your little problems, lifting your hands, going, hallelujah, I worship you and glorify you. And after a little bit, it kind of calms down. Then the problems are just trying to cave a little on you. doesn't feel like you're doing much. Doesn't even sound like you're doing much. But trust me when I say that you are suspending your spirit in His presence and all that God is and His love and all those attributes that we named that He said to add to your faith. And God is able to pour Himself out in you in an unlimited. Your human spirit has no capacity to pour and reservoir His love. And when you let Him fill it up, you think that it fills up, and when the feelings go, that He goes with them. You think that when you lift your arms and get ready to put your hands on somebody, that it's going to go back to the desert you came from. Wrong. Wrong. You're going to find that however much you received Him in here, it's going to show up when you boldly step up to somebody and say, "Hey, Father, God," and you won't even get all of that, and He'll pour Himself in. And your lack will be swallowed up in those hours of presence that you spent with Him, because He will show up. Why do you think that the miracle that person needs, you hyped yourself into believing it's just as final as the blood of Jesus, purchased on the price? It's more. I have what I say. As you believe, He paid the price for you and paid it for them. And you're about to pray for them. So we build ourselves up in it. Boy, my sake, carry the pains. You don't have to be sick. And we muster up our hardest prayer and we attack. Do we not? What makes you think that the path to the miracle isn't as ordered and as final? And the key He gave you is as prominent, final, obtainable, direct as the miracle itself. Why wouldn't the path to the miracle be as final as the miracle itself? It is! Well, do you think He said you could fight the fight before you laid hands on the sick person by suspending your spirit in His presence hour after hour until it's saturated? The path to the miracle is as final as the miracle itself. Are you looking for a way to walk in on purpose? Or you want to sit around and hope they're going to get something when your great person shows up and prays for them? Come on. Come on. Don't you want to lay the path? Don't you want to attack a long time before you get your hands on the sick person? Come on. God's the one wanting to pour Himself out on you. As His Son paid the price, and He's just waiting for the opportunity to fill that sentiment, that spirit of yours, that sentiment, He gets past enough of Him. For God can do what you're asking Him to do.
Well, He would anyway, because I have the Word.
Of course you have the Word. And of course He would anyway. But why don't you give me your testimonies? Let's see if anything needs to be turned up. The problem isn't what God said is true. The problem is, can you believe it? Well, if He has charted a course to the miracle, and says, "Put your little foot, put your little foot, put your little foot right there, and your little foot right there, and there." And the next step is as deliberate as the last one, and there. Will it be a fight of faith? Oh, you bet. And I'm not going to fight that fight while I'm in the presence of a sick person for 1 minute trying to get them healed and then spend the rest of my time lollygagging. When He said the Father seeketh such to worship Him, yes, sir. He did everything He could in each dispensation, but they couldn't give Him what He wanted. They couldn't give Him what He needed. Till that day he made you a partaker of his divine nature through the exceeding and precious promises that you heard. Now he wants you to add the unbarren and nor unfruitful part. Let's back up to the first chapter. John, for a minute. Waiting out the dispensations for what? For that first man to appear on the planet. Said the first one was a figure of him that was to come, meaning since Adam lost his light, since his spirit went out, he became spiritually dead. With the second one to ever be born on this planet the way he was Jesus Christ. That was why he was the figure. He was the figure, Adam was, of him who was to come before he fell to spiritual death. Well, a second one was born, was he not? In the same way, a whole family of earth came from the loins of that first man, Adam. I got news for you. To be born again, you had to be born a first time. Well, there's another Adam came to this planet. The first one was a figure of him that was to come, only in the sense that Jesus was born on this planet spiritually alive, just like Adam was born from the inside of God spiritually alive. And now God is getting his family back, because you're being born again from the last man, Adam, and rejoining the family of God that you lost in the first one. Well, he happens to have an account when that happened. Look at the first one. First verse of John 1:1. In the beginning, before anything had a beginning, you and I understand to exist, was the Logos, the Word, Jesus. And the Logos, the Word, was with God, and He was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and that isolates Him as Creator, Jesus. In His deity, He was Creator. Still is. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. How do you know it was Him? Because of the 10th verse. He was in the world. Was made by Him. Didn't know Him. Knew Him not. So when He said in the 2nd and the 3rd verse, the same was in the beginning before this natural universe had its birth. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now He switches from His deity to His humanity between 3 and 4. Now catch the switch. In Him was life.
What life was He talking about?
In Him was life. And He said the life that was in Him was the light of men. So whatever this life was that was in Him, it became the light of men. Well, the 5th verse will give you just a little more hint of what that life was. He said, and the light that was in His life, the light shined in the darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. Well, if you understand what darkness this light was shining into, then you'll understand what the life was that was in Him, that was soon to become our life. The light that shined into darkness, the darkness was the spiritually dead state of the entire human race. There wasn't one single man on this planet spiritually alive. Not one. And they had not been since the first one, since Adam. Not one person born on this planet alive in 4,000 years. So when He said in Him was life, He switched from deity to humanity, and He was the first man to be born on this planet spiritually alive. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. It shined into the spiritually dead state of the human race, and they knew Him not. But when Jesus died, He also died spiritually. You and I was baptized into His death, so we'd be quickened together in His life. And that life became my light, because the same life that burned in Him is now burning in me. I have been made a partaker of His divine nature. I can now give Him the fellowship He waited the dispensations of 4,000 years to give Him. And you know what? I am going to do it. I am going to do it.
How do you know there's been nobody on this planet? He covers all of it very, very closely. Why don't you go on down? Let's find out. He says in the 14th verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 14th verse, and we beheld the glory as of the only born of the Father, begotten, the only, full of grace and truth. John bear witness to Him, crying, saying, this is He whom I spake that cometh after me, preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but this grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. Now notice 18, no man. What did it say? How many? Would you calculate that again, please? Maybe you have a nitrogen-cooled computer or something. How many?
Zero.
Zero. No man hath seen God at any time. The only one who's born of Him, the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Waited out the dispensation 4,000 years for this man to stand on the planet and have the life that he received from the Father. It was my light. Shined in the darkness. My day came. That life that was in Him, it's now in me. And I have something that I can give the Father. Let's go on a little more. Let's go to the end of the third chapter again. I can't pace myself that severely. Let's go to the end of the... No, make that 3. 34. He whom God sent speaketh the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto Him. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things unto His hand. Isn't that interesting? For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. God gives not the Spirit by measure unto Him. Isn't that something? What does measure mean? A measure is part of a whole. One third of three thirds is a measure of a whole. Three-thirds make the whole. He said he gave the Spirit to him without measure.
Well, he ought to. He's the Son of God.
You know, shouldn't he have it without measure? Do you think that we're ministering? That he had something to minister with that we didn't have in his humanity? I'll grant you, he was God, okay. But it wasn't God that came to redeem us. It was the man. Why do you think John, the shadow, Melchizedek touched, the shadow touched the promise, which is in Abraham. The whole Levitical priesthood tithed in Abraham to the shadow of Christ, which was Melchizedek. Well, that whole priesthood lasted till John the Baptist's father. And that's when the shadow touched he who fulfilled the promise. So he baptizes him. Your water baptism means that when they duck you underneath the water, it's your death and burial of your old man and your resurrection to the new. That's what water baptism signifies, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh or It is you've accepted Christ, so they're putting to rest your old man. They're burying him. That's why they tried to reduce it to sprinkling. When I die, just don't sprinkle a handful of dirt on me. Bury me. Crying out loud. Death and burial of the old man and resurrection to the new. That's what water baptism is. I go to a foreign land. If you want to cause chaos, is everybody that lifts their hands to accept Jesus, you'll find that a lot of them accepted him along and put him on the list of their other gods because they're all acceptable. So they like this one that heals. The others, they're hard to get to do anything. But you say, let's go have a water baptism. What does that mean? That means that's the death of your old man to every other god, to everything, and resurrection in the life of Christ to him and him alone. You're not going to get a big fat show up on the back. That's what water baptism means. But Jesus was born spiritually alive. So you tell me. Why did he have to be baptized? I'll tell you why. He had to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. He was literally baptized under the shadow into your death. Into your death so you could be baptized into his. So he took his place and was baptized into your death. So when John pulled him up out of the water, then the Holy Ghost came. Why? Because under the shadow then, he was walking where you're walking. You can't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you're quickened into the life of Christ. Well, that was symbolic to dying your death for you, and then raising from the dead until the day he paid the real price. Well, he received the Holy Spirit, and he didn't have him till that day that he was baptized in the water. Well, this gets interesting. So a measure is part of a whole. He said Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. What does he mean? What does he mean? He had to wait for that baptism? Why didn't he minister in the Holy Spirit his whole life? He was a spiritually alive man. Why didn't he? Underneath the shadow, he was baptized into our death. And he was raised. And the Holy Spirit came. So he ministered the 3.5 years with the same Holy Spirit that you have. Same one. When he received the Spirit without measure, then what did it mean? Preachers will preach this way.
He can do those miracles because he's God.
Yes. But the man Jesus was redeeming you. The man. So what did he mean without measure? I'll tell you what. They say we have him in measure. He had him without. This is what he was talking about. That he was the first man to be born on this planet in 4,000 years with his spirit spiritually alive. So he was the first one to be able to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what he meant when he said without measure. Under the old, he come and rested on them as a mantle for the purpose, pursuits, and plans of God. But not one time could he step into them in baptism because they had not been born again yet. He's the first one to receive the Holy Spirit into his spirit without measure in 4,000 years. What happened to Moses under the shadow? What was the cleft in the rock a type of? What was it a type of? Jesus. Moses said, I'll see God. Well, Jesus said no spiritually dead man in that state has saw him. He said, I'll see God. So God had to pick him up, stick him in a cleft of the rock, which is a type of Christ. When he passed by, he had to cover him and go by. Is he spiritually dead? Not you. When you said, I'll see Christ, He didn't pick you up and put you under the shadow in a type. He picked you up and put you into the nature of Christ Himself. When you said, "I'll see God," when God passed by you, He didn't have to cover you up with His hand because you've been born again. When He got even with you, He didn't pass you by. He stopped and stepped in without measure because you have been born again. So I can give Him what He wants. I have a nature that's put me in fellowship with His divine nature. He's waited for me for 4,000 years. His life has become my light. I've been born again. What do you think He's talking about in the New Testament most of the time when He asks you why a candle's lit? You remember when Jesus alluded to Solomon, when He was talking about the greatness of Solomon? He says, He used him as a standard for blessing. He said, the queen of the south came from the utmost parts of the earth. I mean, she journeyed a long ways to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But Jesus clarified by saying, a greater than he is here. A greater than Solomon is here. Why? See, what was the wisdom that Solomon operated in under the shadow? That wisdom that Solomon reigned with was a type of the capacity of what your new nature is to your spirit. When he said, a greater than Solomon is here, as wise as he was, he could only lead the children of Israel under the shadow to the lip of the rebirth. He couldn't lead them in. This is why Jesus declared, a greater than Solomon is here. Why? He could lead them to the rebirth, but he could not lead them in. That's why the very next verse Jesus said after talking about Jonah. He said, look, a greater than Solomon is here, greater than Jonah. Why did he say that? He explained himself in the next verse. We just keep missing what he said. Is a candle lit to be put under a bushel under a table? No, sir. It should be set on a tabletop so that all that come in can walk and operate in the light of the candle. That candle was to that dark room what your new nature is to your spirit. It took all of the darkness out of it. Gave you the sight that you need to see. Solomon could only dream under the shadow, and the wisdom he operated in stunned Queen of Sheba. He said, the half in my home country has not been told me. When I seen the majesty of the way that ascended into the temple, you to worship your God, and the gold apparel, and the gold utensils of worship, and the silver, and how happy your servants were that had the long duty just to hear what comes out of your mouth. There was no spirit left in her. She wasn't amazed. She was stunned. And all that under the shadow was just a type of what your nature is to your spirit. And he wants you to know that your candle has not been lit to grope around in darkness. Because not only has he lit your candle, but he has sent the Holy Spirit as your guide in the midst of light. So by the time he has the encounter in the next chapter with the Samaritan woman, are you surprised that he said, the hour now is in the Father? He's been seeking such. He's worked every dispensation to this day that the man Christ would stand there with a human spirit that is alive. And Samaritan woman, this is what I'm saying to you without being able to say it. That you're going to be made a partaker of that divine nature, and you will be able to worship me and all that follow in spirit. spirit, not in a death nature, but out of a nature that you can give me the fellowship I've longed for. There's no distance in space or time with the Father and you. He'll put himself in instant flow and communion with you anytime you need him. Anytime you got a problem, just call and he'll be there. I'll be there. You just call and he'll be there. All you have to do is call. And I'll be there. He'll be there. But what do you do anyway? But how do you live your life? Huh? You get into problems. Is that when you want to fill up? Is that when you want to fill up? His grace is sufficient. You can get to him. He'll get to you. Don't you want some on-purpose gospel? My God, he loves you. You always will start walking in some of it. Kiss, kiss. You think you're doing yourself a favor by worshiping him and getting to know the Father? Are you kidding? He's dared to cross the void, space and time and spiritual death. And ignite your spirit. If he would do that, what makes you think he won't cross over at any cost to fellowship with you, you outfit, after you've been redeemed? You think he left you on a distant planet somewhere with a scroll of words coming up, galaxy far away? What, are you lost somewhere on some isolated planet? What, did he kind of abandon you to see if you were going to be faithful? Or did he provide everything he could, and getting you back was one of the hardest things he ever did in the universe? You were locked up on the other side of a nature that he couldn't fellowship with. There's no way for him to get across that void. He had to even change his form just to cross it. He had to become something that could die. Yet he came after you, and you had the audacity to stand there and say he needs to be coaxed. He wants your fellowship more than you do his. Did you go after him? Did you go after him? Did he go after you? Were you a little hard to run down? And then after you tasted the sweetness of Jesus, did you turn back to the world 2 or 3 times and gag on some maggots? You're a little bit hard to run down. Going to stand there and accuse him of having the problem and not wanting to fellowship? You're still in a suit that's made you a citizen of this planet as well as a kingdom. You got a lot of terrors around you. They got it hopeless. They had zero hope. He left you here. So when you're growing up together, and maybe you can salvage a few of them. You got the devil evangelizing them, but all of heaven has been made available. So they stick the briars out at you, taunt you, give you trouble, threaten you with circumstances. So what? Your lust cut off a bigger piece of the pie than you can afford. You're running from payday to payday. What does it help to stand outside of his presence, thinking and whining and bawling like a little puppy, like he's doing nothing for you? Forget the slice of the flesh. Forget everything the devil's doing. You know, people will preach. You know, if there's somebody in strife in the service, there's a couple of people in strife, that God's not going to move. Oh, come on. Be a cold in hell, and anybody else can keep God from doing something for you. What do you think? He runs some haphazard program or something? What, inept? What, that works part of the time? This place could be, I mean, everybody could be throwing tomatoes at while we're ministering to somebody up here. They're still going to get born again.
just dodging tomatoes and everybody screaming. I just say, just give your heart to God and say, they'll get born again. All the unbelief in the world in the crowd's not going to stop them from being born again. Well, if it won't stop them from that, how does it stop their miracle? It doesn't. Do you know what? A guy's ears laying on the ground. Peter standing there with a bloody sword. They wanted to take Jesus out of the garden and arrest everybody. So he takes a swipe at the high priest's servant's ear, and he goes like this. He was really going for this. And they're all standing there trying to calm everybody down. There's an act of violence by Peter himself. And I mean, there's chaos. Everybody's going to be arrested. What a conducive atmosphere for miracles. The angels were singing in golden harps. The angels are singing. Harmony filled the heaven. Honey like substance flowed. Everybody was in such harmony. So Jesus reached down and put the ear back on him. And no, there was arrest being made. People were running. People were hiding. So Jesus just picked his ear up. Go day in hell. Somebody can stop you from getting anything. You're the only one that can stop you. Hallelujah. So fill up at the gas station before you get in the desert. No gas stations in the middle of the desert. Fill up before you get there. What's wrong with spending time before him? Why do you just make 911 calls? I'd like to fellowship with you, but I have to make it quick, about 30 seconds. I'm dying here. I'm dying. All right. This brings us up to truth. In spirit and in truth. My God. What a verse. In spirit and in truth. How many knows that the reason the devil wouldn't come out when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, as he told them, was because of their unbelief? Well, before the conclusion of the teaching, he gives them two power twins. Takes care of that kind of unbelief. Prayer and those are prayer power twins that identified with the same purpose. The purpose was eradicate the unbelief that was keeping that devil from coming out. So, you know, we know what prayer has to do with unbelief. We pray and minister to ourselves, and faith comes by hearing, and build ourselves up above it, but we didn't know particularly what going without eating did to our unbelief. But we do if you pick up the fasting series. It'll explain in minute detail. Nevertheless, they were power twins relating to the same subject. When most people preach on in spirit and truth, they leave the truth part off. But if they do talk about it, like myself, they'll say something like, you know, you've got to be walking in his truth, or you have to be free of sin to be effective. Or some people say if you got sin and problems in your life, worshiping God's not going to hear you. You can worship him all you want until you straighten that problem out. He's not going to hear you. Contrary. The fact that you're presenting yourself in worship means that you don't want to stay the way you are. So why would he leave you the way you are? But you start worshiping him with the hatred you have towards somebody. He receives it. He receives it from the other side of your hatred, out of the new nature he gave you. And that hatred's going to have a lot of trouble surviving if you will not give your time up with God. To say that he don't hear you is an insult. Are you telling me that he seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth that those two are power twins? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And being power twins, both of them are relating to the same subject. The subject of worshiping him in spirit
means. Old Testament saints couldn't give him this kind of worship. But you can, because you are in spirit. You have become a new creation and received his nature. So you can do this. They couldn't. You can. So now he says, and in truth. So what truth is he talking about as a power twin that is relating to the same subject? The Old Testament saints couldn't worship him in this truth. But you can. So what truth is he talking about that they could have no part of? But you can. They couldn't worship him out of it, but you can. These are brother and sister, just like fasting and prayer. These two are power twins. And when you're working with God out of the new nature and worship him in spirit, and then you add in truth on. Because now you have a capacity to worship him in truth. The Old Testament saints did not. You do. They didn't have a nature that could understand God. You do. Therefore, they could only know what he said. They could not understand him in the nature that he exists in and the truths that he has said that can only be understood out of a capacity of a spiritual mind being fed by a nature that is like his. Old Testament saints had neither one. They had a carnal mind that is imitative of God. It just wanted to sin, and they had a nature that would accommodate it. Not you. You have a spiritual mind that is standard equipment of your new creation, and you have a nature that's made you a partaker of his divine nature. And that spiritual mind puts you in the capacity of truth and understanding of who and what God is. And because it's put you within his capacity, when he says things to you like this, all things are possible to him that believeth. Because you have a capacity to worship him in truth, you have a capacity to believe that, therefore you have a capacity to operate in the truth of it, therefore you have a capacity to perform it. What are you saying? I'm saying, and when you slipped a duck egg into a hen's nest, I'm saying when Cain, my timber wolf that weighed 140 pounds, could stand on the kitchen floor and eat off the counter without jumping up. When he was a little pup, his head was as long as his body. When he'd walk, his head would pull his hind legs off the ground. Well, he grew into his head. Feet was this big. Boy, he'd come. He'd get out of our backyard because pickets wasn't a problem for him. Jumping the fence wasn't a problem. You know what he did for sport? He ate our styrofoam jacuzzi lid after he ate through the vinyl covering. He liked the way it tore up. He'd pull the drag it off and just chew it up. One day I put electric wire around the flap that holds it, hangs over. So I put the old new jacuzzi lid up there and positioned it. Cain, he goes up to it. He goes. And he looks at me because he knows that's a no-no. I already said, don't you, Cain, judge you ever do that again. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, Cain?
Yes.
Then don't do it. So I go in the house and he watches me. Those yellow wolf eyes, you know, he's watching me. I get out of sight. I'm waiting. All of a sudden I heard this. I come out and he was lapping the yard about 100 miles an hour, flopping on his back, kicking all over. He never touched it again. I had to put him under law. He had a wolf nature. He just wouldn't quit. But he's tearing boards off my house. I came out and I said, stop it, Cain. We had a pygmy goat that had a little goat. We named it Abel. We found its little hooves. They don't exist good together. Cain played the old on the cable trick on the little goat and hopping around. The mother goat taught it, stay away from the big bad wolf. But Cain knew that the length of my rope is not this long, but it's this long. And the little goat learned to play over here. We found his little hooves. It was horrible. When Cain would get out, he'd roam the neighborhood. That's why we had to get rid of him. He'd go over, and I'm sorry, ladies, he'd eat the neighbor's cats and chickens. He'd come back with feathers on his lips and cat hair. And I'd say, Cain, you're eating the neighbor's chickens again, aren't you? And he'd say, no. And his feather would fly out his mouth. That was his nature. Therefore, he couldn't embrace the truth I was trying to teach him. It was out of his cycle. It was out of his limitations. He could never do it. He could never do it. Chuck the duck, raised as a chicken. They tried to teach him how to scratch worms up, pick bugs up, run all over the chicken yard, but he liked to starve to death. And one day when he got near the pond, there's a nature in him, although he never seen one before, never did knew what ducks did. Got near the pond, something inside said, you can do that, boy. And he ran and jumped in the water. Why? Because his new nature put him in capacity of it. He could discern it. He could understand it. He knew he could do it. So he went and done it. You're within range of God to worship him in truth. When he says all things are possible to him that believeth, there's that part of you that's close enough that knows you can do it. It's truth. It can understand it. It can get close enough to operate it and perform it. You can worship him in that kind of truth because something in you tells you you can do it. Old Testament saints couldn't. They can. Worship in spirit and in truth is the power of twins. He is going to take the part of you that wants to understand God, and fellowshipping with him is going to drive by and drop you off within range of doing what he said you could do. That is worshiping him in the truth of what you're capable of. Don't abandon this here. For the true worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. When you were born again, you received a spiritual mind that was standard equipment for the new creation. That part of you craves truth. You want to know everything about God. You want to discern, you want to understand, you want to be taught. He says all things are possible to you that believe. You hear that. You know that it's God. But you got a capacity to understand that. Your new nature has brought you close enough that you can receive that as truth and know that in your case, it's possible to do that. That's in truth. That spiritual mind of yours came into existence when you were born again and is standard equipment for the new creation. It discerns and understands spiritual things. They have to be taught, but it can understand it. When the other ducks came and took the duck away, they said, we want to teach you how to swim. We want to teach you how to fly. Well, he could worship in truth because he was close enough to it, to see to it, that it was available to him. That's truth. It's available to you. Along with the standard equipment of the spiritual mind, you also got the nature. The nature pools and reservoirs the love and compassion. It has all the temperate attributes that you so want to operate out of. Your spiritual mind can understand it and form But this part of you is the part that can reservoir and pool the unlimited supply, nourishing of the absolute love and compassion of God. He'll fill you up. You can't stay in His presence. First you'll get past the flesh, then you'll know it's His presence when He comes, and He'll stay and stay. You can't submit yourself to that kind of baptism without filling up. When you get in front of somebody and know that all things are possible to him that believeth, you know what it says. You know you're capable of it. You reach for him. Watch out. It's gone. You a faith man? Conquer. Go on. Single that mountain of flesh out. Go on. Use your faith to stay in there till you're bigger than it is. I can worship Him in truth because I know He can do anything. And I'm going to stay there with Him.